you know that we're back on YouTube and we're up to date. So if you have to miss, or you want to tell a friend about doctrine and lose a friend, no. We're back for now, if I can just keep away from certain subjects. I'm just kidding. All right, let's go. Check yourself to be sure you're in fellowship. Generic rebound works. All right. In regards to point 37, another verse documenting something which I'm trying to establish. Oh, by the way, before I forget, when I was talking about that Israel 365 news and all these rabbis and everything that believe the Old Testament's the Word of God, well, they had one article that they were raising money for this Jewish farmer to the tune of $50,000 because he believed that you ought to keep the sabbatical year. And this year, 2022, is a sabbatical year. Now, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you know that there was a Sabbath, the seventh day they rested, Saturday, our Saturday. Well, they did this every 7 years. Every 7 years, they let the land rest. Meaning, if you're a farmer, you're not planting wheat or whatever. You're letting your land go fallow. It also has the effect that the land rejuvenates itself instead of being stressed with just constant planting. So for one whole year, no crops. And the idea was, under the law, is that if Israel was in the will of God, they'd have enough food to carry them that seventh year and not have to work in that regard. Well, this farmer is keeping that. But his creditors, they still demand that he pay whatever he pay. So they were. I just want to say that they believe this year is a sabbatical year. The Jews, FYI. Because God likes the number seven. Look at how many times it occurs in the book of Revelation. Just for instance. Just run your little search thing. Seven. How many times you see the word seven in the Bible? I'm going to do that right afterwards. I don't have the number in front of me. But anyway, that's that. And also there was on the 365 news, you might look at that. Find it curious. Because it helps you get kind of a handle on Judaism in Israel. The good and the bad and the ugly. Okay? It's all together. They were building another skyscraper. Was it in Tel Aviv? It doesn't matter. But the top of it was going to mimic the Tower of Babel, meaning it wouldn't look complete. Why didn't you finish that? Weird, huh? That was that. And then the other things that the fast made me to, and you probably have heard of this. Israel has what they call an iron dome to protect their cities from missiles being shot in there, rockets being shot in there into their cities from Gaza and elsewhere. And it intercepts these missiles before they hit their targets. And it's invisible. It's called the Iron Dome. It's a phenomenal technology. But they're developing another one. Oh, and they even have Iron Domes for tanks. How do they do that? One tank runs around and has this invisible shield over it. I don't know if we have anything like that. No, I've heard of it. And then they're also doing a new laser deal to protect from the really big stuff that might come in from whoever. Because most of the stuff out of Gaza is just, I mean, yeah, they'll kill people. They're rockets, but they're not this big bad stuff. But anyway, it was their laser shield. You just go to Israel 365 for your entertainment, and look that up. I get it on my phone, and I try to read it in there because it's hard to read on a phone. But anyway, just for your information, it's strange. they don't, the thing doesn't come across as hating Christians either. Yet they're not believers. In fact, they say that Christians worldwide are under persecution. Hated. It figures. I don't care what brand they are particularly. I mean, they're like in Nigeria. I believe, yes, Nigeria. They're killing them, the Muslims. This is going on. Nobody says anything. It's okay, or it's just ignored. But there is persecution, and they cite examples of a nurse that got fired and got all kinds of trouble because she'd been a nurse for years because she had a Christian cross around her neck. And they may try to make up all kinds of excuses. And she said, you let all these other people with their face display their stuff. And I have this little innocuous cross. And it's unsanitary. She says, unsanitary? That's grabbing for a straw. But she finally won over her employers and these people. They single us out. And I believe she was an English. She was an English nurse. England ought to be pro-Christian. They've been historically, at least on the surface. Anyway, the fun world we live in. But check that out and tell me what you think. They miss the heart and soul of the whole thing. The Messiah is coming. But who is he and where he's coming from? It's like, but you don't know who he is. And that's the blindness of Jacob. And in the day of the Lord, God's going to lift this blindness off, and the Jews are going to see and come to realize, like in mass, they're going to come to realize who their real Messiah was. And all this time, since Jesus to now, they've been in unbelief. Yes, individual Jews still get saved, and so forth and so on. I've known Jews that were Christians. I've had them in my congregation. But they're the exception. It's going to be a big turnaround. I think probably about one-third of Judaism on the earth is going to turn to Christ after the rapture. And they're going to, and a lot of them are going to be fire breathers. And by that I mean they're going to be intense, standing up to whatever they got to stand up to, the Antichrist and that mess. All right. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive. Who's we? Paul and his missionary team. And this would include Timothy. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. That is a verse that kills the whole idea that Christ only died for the elect. It kills it. And it's been in front of these theologians all this time. That he, wouldn't he especially be the Savior of a believer versus an unbeliever? But he is the Savior of all men. That's the whole point of it. A Savior that they have rejected to their doom. And 2 Timothy 2:11. This is just to document what everybody ought to know. Let's see, what do I got here? Oh, it's Titus. It's not working. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared. That's the first advent. Bringing salvation to all men. There's another documentation. And then one more from the Old Testament, Ezekiel. And I noticed in that paper that they only cite the Old Testament. Which would be consistent with their... Ezekiel 18... 23. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? And verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Repent can be a misunderstood word. In the New Testament, it means to change your mind. We change our mind about a lot of things, don't we? Innocuous things. We were going to do this, but we changed our mind. But on a spiritual level, when it says in the New Testament, Christ is speaking to the Jews, repent and believe, or John the Baptist, repent and believe. It means change your mind of what you've been thinking with regard to God and his plan of salvation. Change your mind from works to faith. Okay. Calvinism teaches that a person cannot resist the call of God. Really? You make this stuff up? That's why I think that I know. The church at Sardis in the book of Revelation represents the Reformation era. Now, if you looked at the Reformation, you'd think, well, some good stuff came out of it. Reformation means we're going to reform the Catholic Church. Well, we're going to reform the Catholic Church. So we're like Martin Luther King, who broke from the Catholic Church. He was in the Catholic Church. He was a priest, and he started reading the New Testament in the Greek, and he came to realize that salvation wasn't anywhere close to what he'd been taught as a Catholic priest, that it was through Jesus Christ and believing in him. And so he started what today we call Lutheranism, the Lutheran Church. Now, there's a couple versions of it. There's the liberal version, and there's the conservative version. They did the same thing with the Presbyterians. The liberal version of Presbyterian is so bad today that they're losing members like crazy. They say the Bible's fiction. Well, why have a church? Does this make any sense? Of course, people lose their minds. They lose their minds. This is the famous speech of the deacon Stephen in the early church. And because of his speech, his spirit-inspired speech, they stoned him to death. If you can't refute the truth, just kill the communicator. That'll deal with it. It never has. They killed the prophets. They did to Jesus. And then the apostles. I think all of them were martyrs except probably, well, I know the apostle John died of old age, natural causes. He wasn't martyred. Paul was martyred. Peter was martyred. And we don't know all the details about the others. It's in other documents and stuff. So pretty much all of the men that Jesus gathered around him were all martyrs. Stephen made this speech. And it so hit them so hard. It's a great speech. It's worth reading the whole thing. He recounts the history of Israel. Now, these are Jews that he's speaking to, the religious crowd. He's speaking to Jews who knew their Old Testament. They believed in these stories. They didn't say, oh, so-and-so didn't exist. That didn't happen. There wasn't a Red Sea, blah, 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 blah. No. They believed in these stories. But they missed the boat. Who is the coming one? They rejected the necessity of a suffering Messiah, because a suffering Messiah, if Jesus had come and the Jews all embraced him, or the leaders, and even just the leaders, had they embraced Jesus as their Messiah, they would never turned him over and put pressure on the Romans to kill him. And if that hadn't happened, then would there be no salvation? So it's one of those weird deals. They should have believed in him, but they didn't. So God works God works for good what the evil of man does. He works it for good. Because if Jesus had come and his own had received him, there would be no salvation. So all the prophecies talk about, the prophecies of the Old Testament are replete with his sufferings and the glory to follow. And the details of his first advent from the place and timing of his birth, his appearance. It's replete. It's in all their prophets. I wonder what these Jews do in that. Do they just skip over this one when they read about that he was going to be born in Bethlehem? A little nondescript village 10 miles outside of the big city of Jerusalem. If you were going to make something up, you'd have him being the king and he'd be born in Jerusalem. Prestige factor. But he was born in a little, tiny, nondescript. I'll bet there wasn't 100 people in that town. On the outskirts of Jerusalem. And even Nazareth, that the parents moved him to after their little sojourn in Egypt, when the angel said, get out of the land and go into exile in Egypt. And when the time's right, and there's a prophet that says, I called my son out of Egypt. And on their way, they were told, don't go back to Bethlehem. The nutcase, psychopath, neurotic Herod, so-called great, is dead. But still, I want you back in Nazareth. And that's a little, it's a villa, it had a bad reputation. There was a saying in Israel. I don't know what the people in Nazareth did to get this bad reputation. But the saying was in Israel, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that's where Jesus was raised up till his adult state, working in his father's carpentry business. Yeah, he humbled himself. And all this time he knew who he was. And it didn't go to his head. He didn't get weird. He just knew that he had a destiny and these are the things involved in it on his way to being elevated to the very top of all. A name above every name. Anyway, in this speech, they distorted Jesus' words. Here. This is in the early church when the word of God was spreading and more people were jumping on board. This rattled the religious establishment. They're losing control in their minds. In Acts 7, the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. That's verse 1. When he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country, your relatives, and come into the land that I will show you. So far, the Jews would agree with that. Yeah, that's fine. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to his country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land. This jumps ahead to the Egyptian exile. And that they would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. You reading along with me? And whatever nation to which they may be in bondage, I myself will judge. That's the 10 plagues and so forth, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him. Now he cuts back to the time of Abraham. And circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. He's referring to Jacob and family. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 people in all. I think I said 70. I don't know. Sorry. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after that, and after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. He doesn't give all the details, but Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. That's during his career in Egypt. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting him deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them. Two Jews are in a fist fight. He tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler or a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Then Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." That's a reference to Christ, by the way. This is the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him." That's during his 40 days up on the mountain. At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch, more crap from the Exodus generation. And the star of the god of Rumpha, the images which you made to worship, I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness. Jesse has spoken to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it, in their turn, our fathers brought it with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" Now, this is where he gets down to it. "You men," he's referring to the high priest and on those people, "who are stiff-necked." The neck is a symbol of volition. And usually it's a symbol of bow your neck, stiff-necked, negative volition, hostility. Boy, have I ever seen it. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart," that means they're not even saved, "and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" They don't like to be reminded of this history, by the way. They want to sugarcoat all this. "They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have become." You betrayed Christ and you're murderers. "You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, Stephen, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He got a passageway to be able to see that distance. However, God did the technology on that. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Paul was there. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. That's death. How about that, believer? Stephen, early church age, martyr, first Christian martyr, the church age. Stephen. The idea that God selects some, but not others, to salvation is repugnant, point 39, and in violation to all canons of fair play and justice that we all would abide by. And that slams the door. That's the church at Sardis is the Reformation era, and you have a reputation that you are alive, but you're dead. Because they do not have this right, and it messes up other things in their theology. The Reformation Church, which was always praised in church history classes as a big improvement over the Catholic mess. And arguably it was. It further violates scriptures, and I will give them to you next time, Tuesday. Don't look like we're going to have any more nasty weather. Looks like a pretty nice week coming up, weather-wise. It further violates scriptures which affirm that God is no respecter of persons. That's all very encouraging for each and every one of us. He isn't impressed with anybody out there. Based on fill in the blank. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.